the shaker of the salt, spreading it out. That's actually something that, in terms of spiritual warfare, is actually going on right now. And ladies, I know that you're talking about things that are warlike in the situations that you're encountering and moving in. And the church is called to that. You know, we've been going through both letters to the Corinthians. I think there's a lot more. We have access to these portions that we have in our scripture, but there was a lot going on with Paul's ministry to Corinth. And I just kind of want to go, you know, the truth that stood in Paul's time in the early church still stands for us today. And a lot of times we need to shake the cobwebs out in terms of things that happened back then are really, that was for then and this is a different time, because I think the spiritual warfare, the battles that we encounter, the calls to the church are actually as relevant now and as crucial now as ever. And I think many of us here feel that way, but I want to just say that the truth of Scripture over the course of history remains true today, and Paul was involved in spiritual warfare, which is what we're going to talk about in a portion of our text. And I'm going to ask you, do you believe spiritual warfare is happening in the world today? I think it's happening in society. It's happening in the church. It's happening in our families. And it's also happening in each individual here. And I don't say that to give you a feeling of discouragement, but that we're in something that's real, and we're called to it, and we are empowered. And we sing a lot about the victory. The victory has been won. These are truths, but it's also the victory has been won so that we can be impactful in the world today. And can you imagine, I'm sure there were many of these guys who successfully stormed Normandy during World War II. And that invasion and the success of it kind of set the whole war, World War II, on a different trajectory toward victory. But then being caught up and being captured and being a POW and rendered unable to be a soldier, a participant. And so a lot of times in the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in today, we are actually, are we POWs, or are we equipped to be the warriors that God calls us to be? And it's different than the battles against flesh and blood, as we're going to discuss. It's a different kind of warfare. I think when we study these letters from Paul and the other letters to the church, I think we really have to give ourselves the opportunity to drain and take the truth out and apply it to what's going on today. I want to go over, I know sometimes we're into 2 Corinthians 10, 9 and 10. I just want to go over what is going on in a brief chronology. Paul first, you know, he visits Corinth in 50 AD and spends about 2 years there. Then he gets a letter after he leaves that there's a lot of problems in Corinth. Vice, a lot of relationship issues, sexual relationship issues that are plaguing the new church in Corinth. Paul gets there's a report from Chloe about partying and quarrels that is really wreaking havoc with the church. Paul gets another letter from some leaders in the church detailing problems about marriage, about divorce, food sacrifice to idols, spiritual gifts, and the need for a collection being delivered to the group and prepared for the Jerusalem church, who was experiencing a great famine. Timothy was dispatched to Corinth to represent Paul there. Then came a letter written from Paul to the church, and it was discussing all those issues, and it was considered to be pretty harsh. He was bold, as he'll talk about today, but he gets involved in calling out and being not tippy-toeing around the things that church, that early church, was encountering, because Paul understood that he was involved not just with personalities and people that he couldn't get along with or could get along with, but that he was involved here on earth He was a participant in a spiritual warfare that was happening on a much greater scale, one that we are equipped to fight, but not in the conventional warfare means that we think about when we think about going to battle. And so he makes a second visit. It's a painful visit. There's some confrontations with some issues going on. He leaves. He has to postpone things. Paul goes through some depression. He goes through dangerous situations and turmoil. Then the super apostles that we've talked about before kind of move in. And these are guys that kind of discredit Paul because, like myself, Paul wasn't considered to be a great speaker. And he was not the picture of a polished presenter. And so, and then there were some things coming in from those from Jerusalem that were, had all these, checked all these boxes, came in, and there was a lot of division, some things being sowed into the church that Paul saw as part of the battle he was against. He writes 2 Corinthians in 56, so this is 6 years later, and that's the book that we're in now. And as he goes through, he's reconciling to the church, and the church has recognized in Corinth that they have gone astray, and there's some reconciliation going on. And Paul talks about these things, and as we go through the breakdown of the letters, the first letter that we read, there's division, sexual relationship issues, food, chaos in the church. The theology of resurrection was in a mess. And then in the second letter, he comes in and he wants to reconcile, and that's starting to take place. There's healing that occurs, and that's what the first seven chapters are. Chapters 8 and 9, which Eric talked about last week, forgotten generosity, the generosity called for the church to be active upon and to be involved with. And then 10 through 13 is Paul's final challenge that he's dealing with his ministry, spiritual warfare, and people who are discrediting not only him, but the gospel. So that's where we're at. Any of those things ring true for us today? Any issues that we talked about? There's a lot going on that probably draws a parallel. And then maybe we got it a little more challenging because we got these things. And I think these things make things a lot faster and a lot more challenging, and things get out and about, and then we got exposure to stuff. It's like church drama on steroids sometimes, or the world drama, and that's what we're dealing with. So I think this is what we have to talk about. Now, generosity. The dynamic relationship that Eric talked about last week concludes today in chapter 9. Now, Eric shared 3 points last week. Those points were that let, allow, give God the opportunity, because he's a gentleman, to cultivate zealous generosity. Ladies, you were pretty zealous up here today. To have ready, prepared generosity. Be thinking about it and be ready to do so. And generosity for the purpose of glorifying God. And I really want to just emphasize that there's a lot associated with the glory given to God. But if we kind of boil it down, can we not think of giving glory to God as just making the truth about him known? That I'm going to share to whoever's in my range, I'm going to share how great, the truth of how great and loving our Father in heaven is, how great his Son is, and how active his Spirit is in our lives. So that's the generosity that Eric was talking about. But I just want to make these points, because I know we're dealing with a little shorter time today. I'm going to go through we're in chapter 9, and I also did this. I decided to fast from technology today. I know, scary. I'm a teacher. I got a smart board. I've got posters. I've got examples. And when I teach in my classroom in high school, and to go up here and just let the Word of God stand, I'm hoping that you have your Bibles with you. You have, whether they're on the phone or in paper form. I heard this at the same church we sang that last song. Note takers are game changers. So jotting things down that God speaks to you now, so they're not just lost in the blurriness of the day. But we're going to go through this, and I just want to make these points on generosity because Eric did such a great job with it last week. The impact generosity has on each one of us from our point of view. See if this rings true. Verse 6 in chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So there's a giving is proportional. There is a relationship in that. My activity, Eric talked last week about zeal and our readiness. Those are things that will then, the giving will be proportional. And what when we go big, God meets us big in all that. Generosity, okay, verse 7. Each of you, Paul says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Your generosity reveals the condition of your heart and your relationship to the Lord. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You will begin to know and experience that God is able and is abundant. Verse 9, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Generosity establishes your moral standing before God and before the world and before the accuser. That righteousness, that moral standing, will stand for eternity. That cannot be taken away. If it is done with the zeal for the Lord. And then verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, this is God, he will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God's going to grow you as a producer and your product of good fruit. He's going to grow your harvest. The process is called sanctification. We get justified. Those who come to a saving and knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all of a sudden they become justified. The shed blood of Christ is over them, and that's what the Father sees, and we are now justified. And nothing's going to separate us from that. Sanctification then takes place. And the sanctification is what's happening when we start producing. Jesus is talking about all these agricultural parables all the time because he's about growth, productivity. And he's talking about that so that we will become productive. And as we step forward and become bolder in that, God will meet us there because he is able. Now, this is what's happening with the generosity, that when we experience generosity, what happens upon the world around us. Verse 11 says, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not supplying the needs of the Lord's people, not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Now we're back to relationship again. What is happening when we are actively generous amongst the world around us, that we become promoters of thanksgiving. People see us and they're thankful about what is this that they have that's going on in their lives to cause them to act this way? Boy, I'm glad that they're here. And then they start thanking God. So we become a conduit to the real source, which is God. So people become thankful toward God. Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. People will start to praise God. And you think about the order that Paul talks about. There's generosity, there's thanksgiving, and all of a sudden, people's attitudes are changing. I don't know about you, but the world seems to be currently in a dark place, in attitude, in their frustrations, their fears, and We have the opportunity, through the Holy Spirit working in us, to change the dynamics of what's going on around us, to change the attitude. Why would we remain POWs when we have the power and the ability to be active upon the world? That's a great calling. That's a great honor to be called into that. So, verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will now go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Relational prayer will grow amongst God's people, strengthen the church and the world. And it is this kind of impact upon the world that the ruler of this world, the adversary of God and the adversary of man, seeks to stifle. Do you think he wants any of this stuff to happen? So how does he go about taking on this new generation of human beings who have Jesus Christ in their heart? The Holy Spirit is moving in the world. How do I stop this? Because I am the adversary of Yahweh, of the great Lord God in heaven. I am his adversary. I can't take him out. That's already been dealt with. I can take these people out by doing certain things to mess with them. And there comes the spiritual warfare, because there are things going on in our world, and we all have those voices that do this. Yeah, you're not going to make that big a difference. You really got time for this? Does that really even matter? Those voices, I just want us to think about, where are those coming from? And it's somebody who wants to render us ineffective, wants to confuse us, wants to create despair. So that's kind of the warfare we're going to be talking about as Paul makes this transition at the end of the chapter 9, and he starts into the new section on chapter 10. So this is kind of a bridge to generosity and reconciliation, now into the warfare that Paul's in. Chapter 10. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. So here we are. Paul is, I'm timid in certain situations and I'm bold and aggressive in others. I want to look at the godly fatherhood that Paul is displaying. God throughout history has displayed his character of gentleness toward his children. I remember a long time ago with Tim Barber, I did ask him, I said, you know, I was going through the book of Joshua and there's so much brutality. I'm having a hard time reconciling that with the love and the grace of Jesus. It's really challenging. And if you've read some of those stories, they're brutal. They're going to get a R rating if they actually did a documentary on it. This is some bloody tough stuff. And so he said, why don't you read the whole Old Testament and then tell me what you think? And so what I did is I took a whole summer and I read through the whole Old Testament, including all the lineages. But I went through it. Karen would come out to where I was and say, why are you yelling? I said, I can't believe this God of ours is so forgiving and nice. He is cutting these guys' breaks time and time and time again, and they're just spitting in his face. And so this God has this fatherly quality, this godly fatherly quality of being kind, merciful, loving, nurturing, compassionate toward his own. But when something threatens his own, you see a toughness. You see an assertive nature. He's not to be messed with. And Jerry, we talked about that a little bit when in the parking lot after our elders meeting, that when you go into the ministry of the prison, You're meeting up with some people, and you can be kind and patient and a gentleman, and then sometimes you have to call on the name of the Lord, because he is not to be trifled with. And so I just think that as we look at our God, gentle, compassionate, merciful, and at the same time, you mess with Dad, and somebody's messing with Dad's kids, you'll see a side of Dad that might give you the shivers, okay? So that's what Paul's talking about. He wants to come in to his second visit after this letter, and he wants them to be, he wants to have the church body be healthy and happy and loving like Christ to each other. But he's also saying, if I have to, I'm going to come in, and you know that I can be bold and I can be tough. So that's, Paul is emulating his Heavenly Father. All right, so now getting into this part, and this is the part I was going through McDonald's in April. Sun wasn't up yet. I was getting some coffee for the workday. I'm listening to Dr. Tony Evans, and he starts talking about the history of spiritual warfare. And I said, I haven't thought about this in a while. Maybe I don't want to. Maybe I find out the latest Browns news or something and change the channel, but I stuck with it. And I listened to it, and I was like, it grabbed me. It took hold of me. Because it's like the world that we're in right now, I don't think really recognizes or spends a lot of time thinking about the warfare that we are involved with right now in all those areas, in our society, in our churches, and in our schools, and in our families, and even in ourselves. And that's something that we need to be conscious of. So this is where Paul starts to talk. He says this, which I think is just so critically important. For though we walk in the flesh, we have bodies, we have the five senses, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What fortresses? Do you guys have any fortresses in your neighborhoods? I know that there's a down Julie, there's the blockhouse down by your gardens and stuff. That's kind of a fortress, but you may look at the courthouse or some of those buildings. A mighty fortress is our God. We sing those songs, but a fortress. Well, the divinely powerful for the destruction of these fortresses, which tells us it's of the enemy. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So this is what I want to really get to. In our minds, could there be fortresses of the enemy, strongholds that are keeping us as POWs in the spiritual battle and from doing the things that we are called and empowered to do? And we're going to talk about one in particular. He also goes on to say, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So we're talking about the mind. These are things that are up against the knowledge of God and are lofty, and they're speculative, and they're in our brains now. And what Paul says, and we're going to take all of those thoughts captive, sounds like a war term, to the obedience of Christ. Now, what and where are these fortresses or strongholds, speculations, lofty thoughts against the knowledge of God and are set up in the mind? Now, I just want to make sure, Jerry, is so great that today you led us in the Lord's Prayer, because I've been thinking a lot about that, in that Jesus taught us to pray this: Our Father who art in heaven, that's the spiritual realm, holy, hallowed be your name. Now, here's where the spiritual warfare thing comes in, even in the introductory sentence of how the Lord taught us how to pray. He said, Your kingdom will come. You mean he has a kingdom somewhere else? Remember Jesus, when he was arrested, my angels would come down and rescue me right now. All I got to do is give them the word, and you'll see an army. And where's my kingdom is not of this world, and my will be done on earth. This is what's happening in the spiritual warfare. In heaven, that realm, warfare has taken place, and the rebellious angels, the first rebellion took place, and they have been cast down to this earth. That's why you'll see Satan referred to as the ruler of the air, or the ruler of this world. He is being alluded as, okay, he's got some authority here, because especially during the fall, who had before the fall the dominion and the authority over the earth under God's authority? We did. Humanity, Adam and Eve. They had all this authority. And then they doubted, they heard this pitch, this thought was planted in their head, and they gave it away. And we have been in a struggle ever since. Now, God wasn't done. God's working through the course. And he brings the assurance, the victory over sin and death at the cross that we've been pointing to. But why aren't we all done? Why aren't we just saying, okay, I got my ticket. I'm just waiting to get on the bus as soon as it comes down, and then I'm done. No, there's stuff to be done. And that's the war still continues after that. So, rebellion has been taking place in the heavenly realm and was dealt with by victory in heaven by God over the adversary and all his cohort of rebellious angels known as demons who were banished here to earth. This is something I did some study on. I just want to briefly cover this. There's a Hebrew term called the Elohim. I think I'm pronouncing that right. It is the spiritual realm and all the beings that are up there. Now, we think of the Bible, I do, and please understand, everything I'm telling you guys, I'm being convicted of. So I'm not saying these things because I've got any of this stuff mastered. I'm telling you, I'm being convicted by this stuff as I speak to you. The Bible is thought of by a lot of Christians as the story about God's relationship with man. And that's huge. That's a big part of it. But it's not the only part. The Elohim is a category title for the spiritual beings that inhabit the spiritual realm. It's kind of like the term mom. All right? There's a category of moms who are well represented here, but then you're a specific mom that your children will say, "Hey, mom, what's for breakfast?" All right? That they're not calling you by the categorical term, they're calling you as the name mom. So we have spiritual beings, and then we have the spiritual being, Yahweh, the God. Now, who are these? The Bible refers to a lot of this stuff. Jesus was talking about this a lot more than I was recognizing. That there is the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a divine council that is the host of heaven, God's team who God gives authority to over the lights of the universe, and they get involved in certain situations throughout the Old and New Testament. There's examples that I could get into. Then there's the cherubim. Kind of funny, my grandson was asking about Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, and I think he saw a clip of it at a friend's house, and I said, well, you know what they're talking about, the greatest adventure book ever. And they go, what? Yeah, you should see what this thing is that they're going after. Now, the going after part is kind of a made-up story, but what they're going after, here's the real deal. And we went back and we looked at Scripture, at what this Ark of the Covenant, what was in it, what power was represented by God's presence and these two angels that were at the foot of his throne. This is real stuff. This is, and all of a sudden, his sister comes in, is sitting by me, and they're getting excited about, wow, this is. We didn't even need Harrison Ford in this depiction. This is pretty good. Didn't need a bullwhip and all that. So, So we start talking about that. The seraphim is another group, the angels. Then there is the Lucifer, which name refers to light, who was really a special angel, so special that he wanted to be God himself. And he took a bunch of other angels with him, and they were defeated, cast down into earth, and he's been wreaking havoc and bringing chaos and deception and destruction ever since. And so and God alludes to him as the serpent, the offspring of the woman will have his heel bruised, but the offspring of the woman will crush his head. At spiritual battles being laid out right there. And so we see that, and we say, okay, there's something more going on than, you know, gas is $4.75 today. There's more going on. And I think we need to look at that. So the rebellion in heaven was mimicked then by rebellion on earth. And where the warfare of the spiritual realm overlaps and impacts our physical world, and there's no greater example of this, is in Exodus. I'm just going to quote chapter 12, verse 12. On that same night, God speaking, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. What? I thought that wasn't real. What are those gods of Egypt? And why did God go through and make a point of 10 plagues that addressed the significant gods, little g, of Egypt, and hardened Pharaoh's heart so he could complete that work? He's working through a progression. And, you know, I'm looking at Pharaoh, and he's probably saying, you know, okay, I've had enough. Get out of here. I'd have done that probably at plague one or two. But no, he gets his heart hardened by the Lord so the Lord can do what he's planning to do. And so these are things happening in the spiritual realm that are being impactful on the world as the water's turning to blood. There's darkness. There's all these things happening because it's happening in the spiritual realm. It's impacting, it's crossing over, it's intersecting what's happening here in our lives. And is that still going on today? We just came through a huge pandemic. I can't tell you what's going on, but I think in my heart of hearts, something's going on a spiritual level that's being played out with the troubles and the pain and the suffering and the good things that we may see come from the pandemic. I don't know what God's doing in that, but I'm thinking that somehow it's related to what's going on in heaven. I think what we just experienced with the Roe versus Wade turnover, that there are things going on in the spiritual realm in regards to that are having impacts on what's happening today. And some of it's really tough, and it's brutal, and, you know, as a sometime POW, I don't want to think about it. And then there's other times where, how can we ignore what's going on? So those things that are happening at a spiritual level are so important, and we are told by Paul in 1 Corinthians that we can know some things about this. He tells us to pick up in Ephesians, he tells us to pick up the armor of God. The first one to pick up is the belt of truth, and that's the only one I'm going to talk about today, the belt of truth. Picking up a belt in which all the other equipment of the warrior metaphor that he's using is attached and secured by the belt of truth. Now in 1 Corinthians 2:10, Paul says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us searches all things, even the depths of God. Even the depths of God. So the depths of God are available to us, provided by our helper, the Holy Spirit. It means to continue, the Greek word for this means to continually examine something. In this case, it is the Holy Spirit is continually examining everything, even the depths of God. And now that we have received, Paul tells us, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us, it is through the work of the Spirit that we gain the ability to know God and the truth that can give us the capacity to walk in victory in our day-to-day lives. Did he just give us the tools to deal with all the deception that we're faced with? It happened back then. It's happening for us now. We have that available. And please note that we gain the ability given to us to know God. The Holy Spirit never forces us to know God or to be restored by His truth, but it is through the work of the Spirit that we are given the opportunity to exchange our viewpoints on a matter with God's. This exchange is critical to wearing the belt of truth. For this is what Paul says to us. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Whatever we're thinking right now and we're not sure about, let's take it by the aid of the Holy Spirit before God and His Word and see what the truth is. Now, that's tough. You know what's tough? How many times have you heard that the Bible, the Word of God, can't be trusted? So many of our institutions today can't trust the government, can't trust the big business companies, you can't trust the medical organizations, you can't trust the police, you can't trust the justice, all these things. Why would you ever think you could trust God and His Word? Well, where's that coming from? That is coming right at you in order to get you to be immobilized so you don't have a generous spirit, so that you do not reach out to the people in your dorm hallway or to the people that you see somebody at the DTS camp who needs to be just talked to and loved. Or you reach out and show love to somebody that is not very popular or desirable. Those are all things that we're being talked out of if we allow the enemy to talk into us that way. And so here's the key. Here, God reveals one of Satan's key strategies. Satan seeks to set up speculations that contradict God's truth. In fact, anything that inhibits, distorts, or alters God's viewpoint on a matter is used by the enemy in his bid to defeat you. It could be something that seems as harmless as your mother's or your father's opinion about what you should do or think. It could be what your friends or the media are persuading you to do or believe in. It could be the thoughts generated in your own distorted soul. Satan doesn't care if you mix some of God's truth in the mix of it with the rest of the truth you're gathering from all the other sources, because he knows if he can twist what you believe to be true, that will be enough for him to set up speculations and raise lofty things against the knowledge of God. My wife makes great homemade pizza. Let's say you get invited and she makes all the ingredients, the dough. You know, you see, I'm the result of her talents. So as I stand before you, but she makes great homemade pizza. But let's say by accident she grabs, I don't know why this would be in the cabinet, but she grabs some arsenic and mixes it in with all the fresh tomato sauce and the cheese and the pepperoni she got from the deli and all that homemade bread and everything. And you saw that, and she serves it up. It smells really good. I can't smell the arsenic. That pizza looks really good. I'm sure a couple pieces won't hurt. Are you going to eat that pizza? We have to see, are the ingredients of what we're getting? Even Jesus in the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit out into the desert, just weakened by hunger and thirst and living out in the wilderness, then is brought before the adversary, the Satan. And that Satan does this. He uses Scripture against Jesus. And here's how Jesus responded all three times. It is written. The Son of God, it is written. And when it's written, he is not trusting in anything else but the truth of God. And that's how he wins. He picks up the belt of truth. As a man lowered, made less than the angelic beings he was up against, as we are not as powerful as even the fallen angelic enemy, the demons that we're up against, we do have a victor, a conqueror in Jesus who makes us more than conquerors. And so with that, we don't put our trust in ourselves when we're dealing with spiritual warfare. We go to him. We go to him and his word, and we place our trust. We are, if we take off our belt of truth, we become easy marks or ineffective. Let me give you three principles of the truth of God. Truth is comprised of information and facts, but it also includes God's original intent, making it the absolute objective standard by which reality is measured. You hear that much in the world discussion today? Truth has already been predetermined by God. He has not changed what truth is. And truth must resonate internally in order to have any validity externally. We are justified, we're in a process of sanctification, and then at the end we get glorified. That's what believers, that's our path. But while we're being sanctified, the days that you have here on this earth, you're being called to participate, to not be a POW, not to be a prisoner of war, not to be a prisoner of the lies, but actually get out and be active for the kingdom, to be bold, like Paul was bold, and speak out, to be zealously generous, to be ready. That's, I kind of titled this talk, The Generous Warrior. Doesn't seem like those two items are an easy pairing, but you start to see it is. The impact that this ministry has, that the DTS ministry has, that what's happening in the world is going to have a ripple effect. It will become the salt and the light if we participate. Now, we are not able to stand by ourselves. We have good counsel of believers around us. We have the truth spoken around us. Are we going to go to his word as a final authority? That's where if you're hearing voices in your head and you're not, and we talked about this last week, if you're hearing those voices in your head, just check them out. Is it you? I mean, I have these questions. Is it me? Is it the television? Is it social media? Is it my buddies? What does the Lord have to say about it? And sometimes he addresses things specifically, and sometimes you see the character of God, and you see things played out in the world, in history, that reveal the truth of God. All right. Last thing I want to just mention here, and then we'll be done. Here are some things that we struggle with truth. See if any of these questions you've ever encountered. The spiritually inclusive idea that having faith matters more than what faith you have. Heard that one before? All faiths are of equal value. Believe in karma, the idea rooted in Eastern religions, that you get what you give. The dismissal of absolute truth. The commitment to personal subjective morality. The idea that people are basically good. Success is determined by happiness, comfort, goodness, or fulfilled potential. Sexual relations apart from marriage, they're morally acceptable. Rejection of the notion that people are inherently sinful, and the conclusion that the purpose of accumulated personal wealth is unrelated to God's purposes. Those are just a sample of things that we get hit with. And like the hidden arsenic, maybe we should just check this out. I'm not telling you what to think about these things. I'm not telling you that Matt Gotzel's giving you the answers. I'm saying take any of these questions that you're having and go to his word. Now, a dad will sometimes tell you the hard things. He'll tell you the truth. A good dad will. He's not going to tell you what you want to hear. And sometimes Jesus got the response, or said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? That's what I believe a good father, a bold father who loves his children, that we talked about earlier, that's what you can expect. That's what you can count on. And then you get to decide what you're going to do with that. Are you going to be a POW? Or are you going to be a follower for Christ into a world that desperately needs harvesters, warriors, lovers of those that are around that need a hug, that need to be cared for? Those are the things we're being called to as the church. All right. If we could go ahead and stand, we'll do the benediction. If you could raise your hands as an act of just receiving from the Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would take whatever you wanted to speak to individuals in this room or to us as a church, that the truth of what you have to say and who you are would be magnified, that you would be glorified in us making known the truth and proclaiming who you really are. And we find that in your word. And we find that and apply it in the relationships that we have with you and that we have with each other, so that we would go out and be just about that calling, that we would be active and know that we have victory in you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.